It's a privilege to have Dr. Gary Ledbetter with us as our preacher today in chapel. He's a man born in Arkansas. His family moved to Somerville, South Carolina. And he was saved in 1971, in January of 1971, while he was a student at Clemson studying civil engineering. After he graduated there, he went to work for the South Carolina Highway Department, worked there for about 5 years. And the Lord called him to ministry. He came here, worked on a Master of Divinity training for ministry, finished that MDiv in 1982. He went to Houston and planted a church there, pastored there for 8 years. While he was pastoring, he started working on his Doctor of Ministry degree and wound up finishing that in 1992. Moved to Churaw, South Carolina, and pastored a Calvary Baptist Church there for 10 years, and during that time was doing classes as well, finishing his Doctorate of Ministry. And then in April 2001, the Lord called him to Irmo, South Carolina, to Kennerly Road Baptist Church. And he has been ministering there ever since 1991 very faithfully and very effectively with a very warm congregation, pastored by a pastor with a very warm heart, and it is reflected in his people. His wife, Barbara, and 3 children also minister with him. Many of you know his wife, Barbara, have been praying for her and for the whole family over the last few years as she is still engaged in a battle with cancer, was not able to be with him today. Their 3 children, Amy is a 2007 graduate, John is a junior Bible major here, and Matthew is a 15-year-old still at home. A blessing to have Dr. Ledbetter here. Was reflecting this morning, tomorrow actually is his spiritual birthday, 39th spiritual birthday, and the Lord worked it out that he's here today on his physical birthday. So grateful to have him here for his ministry of the word, but also to be able to celebrate 2 tremendous occasions in his life. He's here obviously not for those reasons, but because of his ministry of the word, his love for the Lord. He's a man who doesn't just preach the word, he lives it. And times like his family is going through right now make that all the more evident, that his reliance, his love, his trust is in the Lord his God. And he's here to open the word to us. Hope your heart is prepared and that we will get everything we can as the Lord speaks to us through his word and his servant, Dr. Ledbetter.
Dr. Jones, thank you so much for the privilege of being able to be here in chapel today. And I am not celebrating the physical birthday. I've been 39 years old for 20 years now. As Dr. Bill Hall said, I'm only one letter away from gold. I'm just old. But tomorrow I'll be 39 years old in the Lord and receive Christ in my dorm room at Clemson. The journey that God has placed us on in our family, God has put in our life now an opportunity for us to show the necessity of God-dependent prayer. This is something I wish I had learned as a student, and I didn't. Last Tuesday night, I was at the Colonial Life Arena in Columbia, South Carolina, to watch the number one team. We've got some basketball players here. The number one team, Kentucky Wildcats, play the Carolina Gamecocks from the University of South Carolina. It was a little difficult because I'm a Clemson grad, but I went anyway. I had a blue shirt on, that'll tell you something, and was there with a Kentucky Wildcat fan who is attending our church now. I thought I was there to see DeMarcus Cousin and John Wall play basketball, but they didn't show up, and Devin Downey did and dominated the game. During the last 5 minutes of the ball game, I was asking myself, and the shots that Kentucky was taking, was that a shot or a pass? Alley-oop or uh-oh? I couldn't tell. It was very evident there that the number one team in the nation was not ready to play on Tuesday night. Until I realized that sometimes in my own prayer life, I had thrown up a prayer to God and wondered probably, was that really a prayer or not? In the fall of 2008, I took a young boy, 9 years of age. My youngest son went with me along with two Chinese students from the University of South Carolina to a high school football game at Irmo High School in our town. For all of the ones I was taking as guests, it was their first time to ever watch a football game. You can imagine the questions from the Chinese students, what's going on the field? But the little 9-year-old boy who I had watched him play ball in the street in our neighborhood several times, he also, it was the first time he'd ever watched an organized game of football. About 2 minutes into the game, he said, Pastor, he said, I don't know why they haven't run the play we usually use. It's one where everybody goes all the way to the other end of the field, and then I just throw the ball up, and we call it a Mary Hail. I knew quickly he hadn't been a Catholic. But often my prayer life was throwing up a Mary Hail. It wasn't a God-dependent prayer life. I had thrown up Mary Hails right before test in Old Testament introduction or Hebrew, or sometimes as a marriage student toward the end of the month when the finances ran out before the month did. J.C. Ryle said that it's one thing to say your prayers, it's another thing to pray. And I knew the verses I had memorized as a young Christian. Psalm 55, verse 17, that evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. I knew verses about prayer. I knew that I could call upon God and he would hear and answer and show great and mighty things which I knew not. But I didn't know about God-dependent prayer like I should. And God is still teaching me. I'd like for you to take your Bible and turn to Psalm 6. The sixth psalm. It's the first of the penitential psalms. It's one where David cries out to his God because of his sin, his dependency upon the God of heaven. In Psalm 6, verses 1 and 2, he said, O Lord, rebuke me not in thine anger, neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure. Have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I am weak or faint. O Lord, heal me, for my bones are vexed. He calls out to Jehovah God. God by his personal name, the eternal one, the self-existent one, the creator. He feared the wrath of his God, but he calls out on God to give him mercy. In this psalm, we see the truth of the necessity of God-dependent prayer. We see, I think, in this two verses, we see the sufficiency of our God. Notice he called out to the Lord. He didn't call out to the psychiatrist. He called out to his God, the one who is sovereign, the one who is all-powerful, the one who is ultimately wise. That sovereign God who is in control today, sets upon a throne. It was December of 2008. I was preaching at Subaru Road Baptist Church for a pastor's meeting. And I preached on the subject of peace in the midst of adversity, with Isaiah 26:3 as my text. I said my wife could not be here because of a medical test she's preparing for tomorrow. And I was preaching a message to some pastors and their wives, not knowing that God was actually using that message in my own life, for the next day we would find out about a terminal illness that my wife had. A journey that Dr. Jones mentioned we have been in, that God, by his sovereign plan, has allowed in our family. I had memorized Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 to 16, about the Savior who is not a high priest, which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but he's been tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. But verse 16 says, let us come boldly before the throne of grace. I don't know all about that throne in heaven, but I know that there's someone that sits upon that throne and he's in charge today. He's sovereign. And when I call out in God-dependent prayer, I'm calling out to the God of the universe. And by the way, I'm glad it's a throne of grace. For not only do we need His mercy, we must exist in the power of His grace. This God that David was calling to is the one that there's nothing too hard for Him. The one who could accomplish all things. The one who had a steadfast love. An unfailing love. And is ultimately wise. Who knows the end from the beginning. Who does everything right. And never makes a mistake. In this world, dependency is seen as weakness. And yet, dependence for the Christian is resting in the character of God. It's looking at the integrity of our God and saying, we're going to trust Him. We're relying upon Him. You say, well, if I was the Creator, if I could heal all diseases, if I could raise the dead, if I could calm the storms, I wouldn't need to pray. Jesus did. Mark 1:35 says that rising a great while before day, our Savior went out into a solitary place and there He prayed. In Luke chapter 5 and verse 16, it tells us that oftentimes He withdrew Himself into the wilderness to pray. The Lord Jesus calling to His Father in dependency upon Him. Oh, He's sufficient. He's the all-sufficient one. We not only see from this passage His sufficiency, but we see our inadequacy. For David said, for I am weak. I am weak. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 3:5, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. Students today in school, I know because I was sitting one time where you're sitting, both in a civil engineering degree and undergrad and then in my Master of Divinity degree, sometimes the pride of learning is an enemy against the dependent humility of prayer. Thank God for the minds He gives us. Thank God for learning, for the privilege of having teachers who walk with God to teach us. That the Spirit of God can open our minds to the truth. But may it never take us away from dependency, ultimate dependency upon God. I'm weak. Even as a pastor, some of you men studying for the ministry, there are times that we could say, well, I know how to do the exegesis on a passage. I know how to take that passage apart and I know how to put this message together. And sometimes we might even be able to in our own minds think we could do it and never depend upon God. In Acts chapter 6, the early leaders of the church knew the necessity of having others to help them in the ministry. And so they chose some deacons. And it said, but we're going to give ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the Word. And there are times, even as a young pastor, where I would focus on the ministry of the Word, but not focus on the prayer. I would remove myself from dependency upon God, even in the ministry. Yes, I could take the Word, I could make sermon prep, but I now need to pray that God will help me and enlighten my eyes, even give me the text to preach from. Give me understanding of the Scriptures. It's not my sermon. It needs to be something that God is working in me, as He has been, this subject of God dependency. And I've been preaching to myself for a long time before I get a chance to preach to you. Even as a church planter, I could go and say, well, look, I'm going out to Houston, Texas. I'm going to build a church. But Matthew 16 tells us that God's the one that builds the church. And we could even minister apart from God dependency, but it will not count for anything eternal. Except the Lord build the house. They labor in vain that build it. For my heart is deceitful. I have no merit of my own. I have no strength. Jesus said in John 15:5, without me, ye can do nothing. I'm weak. I'm faint. I must call and be dependent upon the God of heaven. The Psalms are filled with passages where the psalmist realized a dependency upon God and the sufficiency of his God. Look with me at Psalm 5. Psalm 5, verse 1, give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my meditation. Hearken unto the voice of my cry, my King and my God, for unto thee will I pray. My voice shalt thou hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee and will look up. Psalm 34, turn with me there. Psalm 34, verse 17. The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth and delivereth them out of all their troubles. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Many, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth them out of them all. God brings afflictions into our life, often to bring us to our knees, so that we can be crying out to God in God dependency. The Psalms are actually 150 encouragers in God dependency. Spend much time there. For I have had in my own spiritual lifetimes that I have used God instead of as the steering wheel. I've used Him and my prayer life as the spare tire. Only call out when I've lost a battle. Instead of God dependently preparing for the battles before they come. We backslide often on our knees long before we backslide in heart. J.C. Ryle says, if you tell me what a man's prayers are, I will soon tell you the state of his soul. Wayne Grudem wrote a systematic theology that many of us have used. He says, prayer changes the way that God acts. I don't understand all about that. But I know that when I pray in God-dependent prayer, God changes me. For He is all-sufficient. And I am weak. We also realize from Psalm 6, the petition of the psalmist, when he realized the sufficiency of his God, and how inadequate he really was. For it changes my petitions. He said, have mercy on me. O Lord, heal me. He talked about his bones being vexed. In some places it refers to the physical body. I believe here it's referring to the soul. To the necessity that he realized that he was crying out now to God in brokenness over his own sin. his need for dependence upon the God of heaven. Have mercy upon me, O Lord. Heal me. For prayer is indeed the expression of our dependence upon God. It'll change the petitions of our prayer. Our own present situation at home now has definitely changed the petition of my prayer. For God has brought a situation into our family. We've thanked Him for it. For the pain has brought us to our knees. And what a great place to be as we pray in dependency to God. Praying for God to be glorified through the trial. For healing when it would bring Him the most glory. For the salvation of souls that this trial will actually bring us in contact with. I thank the Lord for many, many of you who have prayed. J.C. Ryle says, "He who loves me best loves me in prayer." Thank you for your prayers. But as I have the privilege of praying for my wife of 35 years, I've told her that we've been married 35 years, that I'd give her another 35 years. After that, I was going to reevaluate. But what a delight, to love her in prayer. And then it's changed my prayer for the lost. For I must be God dependent in my own salvation. I was an enemy against God. I had offended a holy God by my sin. And Jesus Christ, dying in my place as a substitute, paid my sin debt in full upon the cross. And by faith, I repented of my sin and placed my faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone for my salvation. Nothing that I could do. I had no merit of my own. I was dependent ultimately upon Him. But I'm also dependent upon Him for my sanctification. For that progressive process that He has begun in me 39 years ago tomorrow, He said He will perform it on the day of Jesus Christ. And that process too is one where I am dependent upon Him. I cannot pull myself up by my own bootstraps. There's no bootstrap sanctification. I'm dependent upon Him to conform me to the image of Jesus Christ. But I'm also dependent upon God in soul winning. I can't save anyone. It's the Savior who draws men to Himself. 39 years ago tomorrow in my dorm room at Clemson, they've torn the dorm down. Didn't even ask me about it. They tore it down now. And I used to could take you back to the place and show you in room 452 where I knelt and placed my faith and trust in Jesus Christ when two young men, one of them also a civil engineering student, another one from Ohio getting a master's degree in history, came by my room and knocked on my door and that night shared the Lord Jesus Christ in a first clear presentation of the gospel I'd ever heard. That night I placed my faith and trust in Christ as Savior. But I realized soon after as I began Bible study with some of those men, they told the story that this was second semester. It was at the end of January. But yet, as they came back for second semester, they had started in that dormitory where I was living. Every night they would spend 1 hour walking up and down the halls of that dormitory praying for the young men behind the doors. They'd been doing that for 3 weeks before they knocked on that door that first night when I trusted Christ. They realized God-dependent soul winning. It was something where they had committed that matter to prayer for the Spirit of God to move upon hearts of those young men in the dorm long before they ever shared the gospel the first time. Spurgeon supposedly said, "If sinners be damned, at least let them leap to hell over our bodies. If they perish, let them perish with our arms about their knees. Let no one go there unwarned or unprayed for. God dependency in salvation, God dependency in sanctification, God dependency in soul winning. What should be our response to the psalmist's dependency upon God in prayer in Psalm 6, verses 1 and 2? We need to ask God to develop in us a life of God-dependent prayer. Not something we do only when we have troubles. Not something we just throw up as a merry hail sometime whenever we can't find anything else to do. In Him, in God, we live and move and have our being. We might indeed, as commanded, pray without ceasing. Brother Lawrence, in a book entitled The Practice of the Presence of God, says, "The time of business does not differ with me from the time of prayer. And in the noise and clatter of the kitchen, while several persons are at the same time calling for different things," he said, "I possess God in His great tranquility as if I were on my knees." I haven't gotten there yet, but I want to be there. Abiding in Christ and walking with Christ. For indeed, in His presence one day in heaven, there'll be fullness of joy. But may we abide in His presence in constant dependence upon our God. And then may our prayer list reflect God dependency. It changes how we pray when we tell God, "I need You, Lord. I'm weak. You're all sufficient. Nothing will be accomplished without You." We have people share prayer requests at the church that we'll pray for goldfish that are about to become floaters in the aquarium. I've changed those kinds of prayers. Much different now than praying for Aunt Susie's broken toe all the time. I pray for wisdom that only God can give, for victory, for power, for self-restraint, for protection spiritually and physically, for continued spiritual growth in God dependency, for a conviction of sin, moving me closer to a walk with Christ as I should. Indeed, in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, making a request to God. You say, "Pastor, as a student, I'm too busy to pray." If you're too busy to pray, you're too busy. For busy people can pray. Students can pray. If we're not careful, our busyness can conquer our prayer life. I'm still learning. Did you know you can take a full load of courses in school? You could be working in an internship. You could be working a part-time job, playing on sports teams, and you can still pray. In God dependency. I would suggest that sometimes you spend a half day with your God. Take your Bible and a notebook and a hymnal and spend some time with God. Andrew Murray said that some people pray just to pray, and then some people pray to know God. Pray to know God. R. Kent Hughes was in Columbia, South Carolina 2 weeks ago. He wrote The Disciplines of a Godly Man. He said, "Prayer is the proper work of the soul which loves Christ. It's part of putting on the whole armor of God." Oswald Chambers said that prayer does not fit me for the greatest work. Prayer is the greatest work. The Lord needs to teach me and teach you not just to be throwing up the merry hails, so to speak, but a continual humble brokenness and dependence upon our God. I'd love to have you to pray with me over this important subject for the necessity of God-dependent prayer. Let's bow for prayer now. Lord, we need You. I pray that You would continue to develop in us a dependency upon our God. Have mercy upon us, O Lord, for we're weak. Help us as we walk daily in the grace of our God and as we live daily in light of your gospel. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.